Hello, welcome to module number 5, How Jesus Said to Pray. So far, you've seen the conditions you need to meet for your prayer to be answered. You know how God can really do the impossible for module number 3. You know how much God is willing to do the impossible for you, as you've learned in the module number 4. And now you're going to learn exactly how you actually construct your prayer from what Jesus taught his disciples. Okay, so what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at the skeleton that Jesus gave, and then we're going to learn how to put the muscles on the bones. All right, so this is how Jesus said to pray. Now, Jesus is the one who's actually answering our prayers, so it would probably do us a lot of good to listen to what he has to say about how he's going to answer the prayer. You know, it's really important that you do this, because if you're praying any other way that you've heard somebody else say, like a minister or a pastor, they may be right, but you've got to have your own solid and firm conviction from God's own word. And so this is really important to learn, because when you've actually learned how to do this properly, then you're going to be in a position where you're confident about your prayers, because you know that, you know what, I'm doing this the way that God has asked me to do it. So I'm really, I think you'll agree with me that that's the best approach. So let's get into this. Let's pray the way that Jesus said. And if you pray this way, then you need not worry ever again about how your request is going to come to pass, because you're doing things correctly and you're doing them the way God wants them done. And God doesn't ask anything more of you, so you're in good hands. Right, so let's look at Matthew chapter 6. This is where Jesus told the disciples how to pray, and they came and they approached him and they asked us, Lord, how should we pray? And we're going to start from verse number 7 in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to go down to verse 13, and we're going to be focusing on that for a while. And then what we're going to do is we're going to break it down. We're going to break down the different things, the different parts of the skeleton, so that we can actually work out how that we are supposed to construct our prayers and therefore get the results that we're after, because we're doing things God's way and we can get God's work done. And when we know how to receive from God and we know how to petition God, then we're actually light years ahead of where most Christians are, because most people just kind of go in there willy-nilly and they don't really know what they're doing. So it really benefits to do these things God's way. So let's go into it. Matthew chapter 6 verse 7 and 13 says, this is Jesus talking now, and he said, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things ye have need of before you even ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And that's the skeleton Jesus gave. Very short and to the point. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that all your prayers have to be short, but this is actually a skeleton. This is the model. And so what we're going to do is we're going to break this model down so you can see where to put the meat on the bones on the different parts of the skeleton. And then what we're going to do is I'm going to give you a case study. You're going to see how Jehoshaphat used this model. Now, the interesting thing is that Jehoshaphat actually did this before Jesus came on earth. And you're going to see how Jehoshaphat prayed lines up with Jesus' prayer model to a T. It's really quite impressive. And if you will model yourself after that, then you'll see how you can put the meat on the bones and follow the same sequence, and you're going to get the same results. All right, so let's get into it. First, I'm just going to name the bones, if you will, or name the structure, and just name the different model parts. And then we're going to line it up with what Jesus said, okay? So first, he mentioned intimate praise and worship. Second, praying God's will. Third, praying for your needs. Fourth, praying for forgiveness. And fifth, praying for protection and deliverance. And sixth, kingdom, praise, and worship. Okay, so there's six components, and that was it. Very simple. Now, the first thing Jesus said was how not to pray. Matthew 6, verse 7 and 8 says, now this is before we even get to the first component, but Jesus said, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things ye have need of before you ask him. So Jesus is saying here, look, just be real with God. Don't try to impress anybody else. God knows what you need. Just ask according to his promises, humbly and sincerely. That's all he's saying. He's saying you don't need to be talking for hours and hours and thinking that by speaking so much that God will listen to you then because you're talking his ear off. Or basically just making a big unnecessary show trying to impress other people. That's not going to get anywhere with God. What he wants is a sincere, humble prayer. And that's the type of prayer that's answered. There's nothing complicated about this. There's no trickery or anything spooky that gets God to answer any prayers. Okay, so first we learn how not to pray. Then Jesus said what to do in Matthew 6 verses 8 to 13. And he gave a model comprised of six sections. And he gave us the skeleton so we can put the meat on the bones with our requests. Matthew 6, 9 says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now we're getting to the skeleton. And the first part is intimate praise and worship, where Jesus said, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, why is this so important? You have to think about who you're approaching here. You remember in the second module, we spoke about how important it is to reverence God properly. We have to remember that he is, after all, the king of the universe. So it's nice to show him a bit of respect. And we spoke about how we show respect for royalty, or we show respect for people in high positions. And we should approach God, I was going to say the same way, but we should approach God with more reverence than we would any other person. We need to go with respect, and we need to acknowledge his greatness and acknowledge who he is. We're designed to worship him. We're supposed to be in awe of him and how mighty he is. And we're just letting God know how much we appreciate him. Okay? It's praise and worship. So when you pray, your first words should be praising God. Those are really the first things you should be saying. In Psalms 100 and verse 4, it says to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, and to be thankful unto him and bless his name. Right? So this is how we are supposed to approach God. So we're supposed to honor him, speak good of him, adore him, tell him how wonderful he is and how worthy he is of your praise. And acknowledge him as your daddy. And this is the beginning of the conversation. See, the beginning of the conversation is based on your relationship as his child. You may remember when you were a child, I don't know if you did this, but you see it typically on television programs from time to time. And the child, usually teenagers, they're a bit smart. They know if they just come in and ask daddy or mummy for something and they just go in there willy-nilly, dad, can I have a new bicycle or a new computer or something else? What do? They don't do that, do they? They don't just go waltzing in. They kind of break it down a bit. They say, hey, dad, you know, have you been working out? You're looking good. Or they'll go to mum and say, mum, are you looking younger? Or these kind of things. And basically, they're sweet talking. They're just, you know, making a few compliments, you know, the pleasantries, if you will. It's kind of like a relationship when you're approaching a partner. You know, you don't just kind of jump in and say to a random person, would you go out with me on a date? You don't tend to do that. I mean, unless you're a celebrity or something, you're probably going to be turned down. So it makes sense to come to God and pay a few compliments. You know, it's like if you're approaching someone and you wanted to go out on a date with them, you would tell them how nice you think they are, how they make you feel, all these kinds of things. And then you'd make your request. You'd say, you know, could I take you out for dinner maybe sometime? Instead of just going in and say, hey, you, me, let's go to dinner. 7 o'clock next week? Great. Are they going to turn up? Probably not. So spend a bit of time cultivating a relationship with God, getting in tune with Him. Okay, so the second part, praying God's will. Now we've covered this a bit already. We've covered it in module number one, and we'll really drill into this in module number six. But let's go into it a little bit here. We know according to 1 John 5:14 and 15 that if we ask anything according to His will, then we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we know when we pray according to scripture, we pray according to God's will. When Jesus prayed to God in John 17, verse 8, He said to Him, I have given unto them, that's us, the words which you gave me, and they received them, and have known surely that I, Jesus, came out from thee, right? Because God spoke the word, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and Jesus was the word made flesh, right? So if Jesus is the word made flesh, then He is actually the word. And He's saying that I have come out from thee, from God's mouth. And then Jesus went on to say, and they have believed that you did send me. And Jesus is also the Word. So we have believed that God has sent us His Word. So the Word we have received in Scripture came from God, right? So we are to pray, Thy kingdom come. This is what Jesus said now in the skeleton, in the model He gave us. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So at this point, we've done the praise and the worship, and now the second step is declaring His will. What has God said? What we're going to be doing is declaring what God has already said. God gave us His word for a reason, and He gave us His word so that we could tap into His supernatural resources. And I'm going to tell you why He did that in a minute. When you, as His child, open your mouth and speak what God has said, what you say retrieves God's plans and brings them back into the earth. And so we're saying, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, right? So we're asking God to implement His will. What has He promised? What has He said? And we're praying according to God's word regarding our situation. So what we have to do is choose a word specific to your situation. Now, at the moment, I'm working on compiling promises spoken by the very mouth of God regarding His will for you in various situations. So when it's ready, you'll be more than likely finding yourself referring back there many times. And I'll shoot you an email when it's ready. Now, I said I'd show you the significance behind you praying God's will and the statement, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Here's why it's significant. In Matthew 16:19, Jesus promised, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So you must say what God says. If you always say what God never said, you will always experience what God never said. You must decree and declare what God has said. God said to us in Isaiah chapter 45 verse 11, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Job 22:28 says something very interesting. It says, you shall decree a thing and it shall be established. And we're also given this promise. Isaiah 44 verse 26 says that God confirms the word of His servant and performs the counsel of His messengers. And how is this done? His angels that excel in strength do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Angels carry out God's word spoken. When you speak His word, they move. Why? Because the angels are obedient to Christ, and Christ is the word of God. So when you speak the word, they are now under obligation to move. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Well, that's you and I. And the power in God's word to make it come to pass is in it being spoken, not just thinking. You've got to speak that prayer. You've got to speak God's word. When the speaker begins to speak the word of God in prayer, someone who believes what they say will come to pass, according to Mark 11:23, the very act of speaking it infuses God's power, and it goes into the supernatural and retrieves plans for your life and gets them back into the earth and encourages you. And when you pray and you believe you receive them, you will have them, according to Mark 11:24. Regardless of what it looks like, circumstances, whatever, you believe you have received them. Okay, so now you've done the first part, which is approach God correctly. You've praised Him, you've worshipped Him. Then you've done the second part, which is to pray His will. Now you're on the third part of the skeleton, where you pray for your needs. This is where you make your requests. Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." And this is the part where you acknowledge your need for His help and you declare that you're dependent on Him. Why would you do this? Because God is our strength, and you have to ask. If you don't ask, you don't get. The book of James says, "You have not because you ask not." I'll tell you what, I learned this lesson the hard way. Well, not necessarily the hard way. I didn't have anything unfortunate happen to me, but I sure missed out on something. I used to work at a hotel, right? And we used to see a lot of nice cars come by, and we'd have chauffeur drivers who would pick up clients and things like that. And we got to know a lot of the chauffeur drivers, and from time to time, if they weren't busy or they knew that their client was going to take a while, what we would do is we'd ride around in the cars, because, you know, we didn't normally ride in cars like that. So it was quite a novelty and it was quite exciting. And I remember we saw this Rolls-Royce Phantom. And this is a very expensive car. If you don't know what it is, I guess you can Google it, but you should know what it is. But it's a Rolls-Royce that costs £250,000, or depending on what the dollar's doing against the pound, it can be anywhere between £400,000 to £500,000. And this car came up, it pulled up, and we thought, wow, that's really nice. And I remember thinking, I'd love to take that for a spin, or even just sit in the back of it. But I didn't do anything about it. I didn't ask. And then I saw my friend go out to the car, and then he came back in again. He spoke to the driver. I couldn't hear what he was saying, but he came back in again. And then the next thing you know, I see him saying, "Can you watch the desk for me, please?" And I said, "Yeah, sure." Next thing I know, he's hopping into the car. And then about 5, maybe 10 minutes later, he came back. And then I remember looking at him. I wasn't envious or anything like that, but I was like, I couldn't believe it, because I really wanted to ride in that car. I hadn't actually been in one up to that point. And so he came in with a big smile on his face. And I was like, man. And he says, "Well, if you don't ask, you don't get." And I remembered from that point on, if I want something or if I need something, I need to ask. Okay? And Philippians 4:6 says, "By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now, you can ask whatever you need to ask Him for, and it needs to be in accordance with His word. Remember, you're praying God's will, so you need to make sure everything's lined up. And God is particularly interested in answering your prayers when you're busy attending to His matters. And when you do that, then He will attend to your needs. Remember, we're told, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So just remember to do that. God promises us that He shall supply all our need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All right, so number four. I'm not going to spend too much time on this one, because we pretty much went over it in module number two. And that's praying for forgiveness. Jesus says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, I'm not too sure why He actually mentioned it here, because I tend to believe that before you make a request, that you should make yourself right before God. And we've got other examples of that in Scripture, as you know, that, you know, if we regard iniquity in our heart, or if we haven't forgiven others, then we won't even be heard. So why Jesus mentioned it here, I don't know, but He still included it. So we still need to honor it. It's still very important. It's still something that Jesus mentioned. So we need to do it, right? We need to pray for forgiveness. And in order for us to be forgiven, according to Mark 11:25, we need to forgive others first. So this is exactly what Jesus says. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Very simple, right? Now let's move on to the fifth thing Jesus mentioned, which was praying for protection and deliverance. Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So now this is a point where you claim the promises, where God has promised to protect you, and you can also let God know what the situation is, what you need protection from, or what you want to be delivered from. And we've got many promises for that. If you're in trouble, you can pray Psalms 91 or Psalms 46. There's so many different promises on there that we're given. We're also given the one, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where we're promised that God will make a way of escape. So whatever the situation is, find the appropriate promise and pray, and God will answer you. And then we come to the last bone, kingdom, praise, and worship. So it's kind of like a bookshelf, if you will. I don't know if you've seen those bookshelf holders where you'll have something that holds the books on the shelf together, but you'll put like one part on the front book and one part on the last book to keep them on the shelf so that they don't fall over, and usually it's something quite weighty. And it's interesting here that first thing Jesus said is you go in with praise and worship. So that's the first bookshelf for everything else to lean on. And then you close the prayer again with praise and worship. This is what Jesus said. He says, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. So it sounds pretty similar to the first thing he asked us to do. So basically, this is where you're thanking God for hearing your prayer, for answering your petition. And you're doing this in faith because you can't see anything at this point, but you're pretty sure that God's going to answer you because you've prayed the right way, you've prayed according to His will, you've made your request in line with His will, and God promises that He'll answer us. So at that point, you've done exactly what Jesus has asked of you. Pretty simple. There are just six parts to it, and Jesus outlaid them very clearly. That's the skeleton. And all you have to do is put the meat on the bones and you're good to go. And I'm going to show you an example of this with Jehoshaphat. But before we get there, once you've prayed, I've just added number 7, where you be assured, where you just have an attitude of being assured that your prayer has been answered. Now, we shouldn't insult God by presenting our petitions to prove whether He will fulfill His word, but because He will fulfill it. We know He will. That's why we're presenting them to Him, because we have faith that He's going to answer. So we shouldn't present our petitions to God to prove whether He will fulfill His word, but because He will fulfill it, not to prove that He loves us, but because He loves us. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I'll also add another point, that faith knows better than to claim the favor of heaven without complying with the conditions on which mercy is to be granted, right? Genuine faith has its foundations in the promises and the provisions of the scriptures. So when you end your prayer, you can just thank God. This kind of lines up with kingdom praise and worship. And you can say, you know, Lord, I thank you for appropriating the merits of Christ's blood shed for me. I thank you that because I have prayed according to your perfect and divine will, you have heard me and answered my prayer in Jesus' name. I know I have the petition. I ask, believing in my heart, that I have what I prayed for, because everyone that asketh receiveth. In Jesus' name, let it be so. All right, so let's look at how Jehoshaphat used Jesus' prayer model. This is pretty remarkable. You'll be impressed by this, because you're going to see now how you can put the meat on the bones, right? And you're going to see the sequence, and I'm going to lay it out to you. And really, this is all based on 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We'll start with verse 1 and 2. Towards the close of Jehoshaphat's reign — Jehoshaphat was the king of Israel, by the way — the kingdom of Judah was invaded by an army before whose approach the inhabitants of the land had reason to tremble. The children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Tidings, in other words, news of this invasion reached the king through a messenger who appeared with the startling word, "There comes a great multitude against you from beyond the sea on this side, Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi." Now Jehoshaphat was a man of courage and valor. For years he'd been strengthening his armies and fortifying his cities, and he was actually well prepared to meet almost any foe. Yet in this crisis, he didn't put his trust in the arm of flesh. It wasn't by disciplined armies and fenced cities, but by a living faith in God, he could hope to gain the victory over these heathens who boasted of their power to humble Judah in the eyes of the nations. Now, armies back then were pretty wicked people. I mean, the things they would do to their captives, I mean, they were just ghastly. Some of them would capture people and they'd sacrifice them to their gods. A lot of the time they'd skin people alive and all sorts of horrible things like that. So Jehoshaphat feared, but he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and they gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat, standing in the temple court before his people, he poured out his soul in prayer, pleading God's promises, making the admission that Israel was hopeless. So first, he enters into praise and worship. He said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Are you not our God who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, your friend, forever?" God called Abraham his friend, right? And he also made Abraham a promise that he had given them the land forever. So Jehoshaphat, now he's praying God's will. "And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil come upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in your presence, for your name is in this house, and cry unto you our affliction, then you will hear and help." And then Jehoshaphat tells God the situation. He says, "And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of your possession, which you hast given us to inherit." And then he moves to part number 3 on the skeleton, praying needs, making the request, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." So here they were acknowledging their need for his help. Remember, we talked about this in module number 2, acknowledging your need for God's help and declaring that you're dependent on him. So with that said, it was now with confidence that Jehoshaphat could say to God, "Our eyes are upon thee." For years, Jehoshaphat had taught the people to trust in the one who in past ages had so often interposed to save his chosen ones from utter destruction. And now, when the kingdom was in peril, Jehoshaphat didn't stand alone. All Judah stood before God with their little ones, their wives, and their children, according to verse 13. And unitedly, they fasted and prayed. This again ties in with module 2. They were humbling themselves, coming before God correctly, right? And probably in that time, they were doing number 4 on the skeleton that Jesus gave us, asking for forgiveness and forgiving other people, right? So unitedly, they asked God to put their enemies to confusion. Why? So that the name of Jehovah might be glorified. Now this ties in again with module 2. Not asking amiss, asking not so that you consume whatever God delivers on your own lust, but for his name's honor and glory, right? Then we move to number five, asking for deliverance. And you can actually see the prayer of Jehoshaphat in Psalm 83. Keep not you silence, O God, hold not your peace, and be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they hate thee that have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that you, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the Most High over all the earth. So as the people joined with their king in humbling themselves before God, asking him for help, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, and he was a Levite, a son of Asaph. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and set and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now this was the appropriate time to end the prayer with kingdom worship. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before God, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And then remember, we talked about part number 7, you need to be assured. And that assurance is shown with your faith, with corresponding action to what God said. And so early in the morning, they rose and went into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they advanced to the battle, Jehoshaphat said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. So these singers went before the army, lifting their voices in praise to God for the promise of victory. This was the way of going into battle against their enemies, praising the Lord with singing and exalting the God of Israel. This was their battle song, and their songs possessed the beauty of holiness. Now, if more praising of God were engaged in right now, hope and courage and faith would steadily increase. And God was so pleased with how they went about doing this. Look what he did for Israel after they met his requirements. The Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked onto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. See, God was the strength of Judah in crisis, and he is the strength of his people today. We are not to trust in princes or to set men in the place of God. We are to remember that human beings are fallible and erring, and that he who has all power is our strong tower in defense. In every emergency, we are to feel that the battle is his. His resources are limitless, and apparent impossibilities will make the victory all the greater. 1 Chronicles 16:35, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. And so, laden with spoil, the armies of Judah returned with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies, and they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. Great was their cause for rejoicing. In obedience to the command, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. Fear not, nor be dismayed. They had put their trust wholly in God, and he had proved to be their fortress and their deliverer. Now they could sing with understanding the hymns of David. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This whole approach Jehoshaphat took is an example of the answer prayer formula at its finest. So make this your practice. This is the prayer model. This is how Jesus answered the question of the disciples, how shall we pray? Jesus knew what God answers, and he helped us with this inside knowledge so he could answer our prayers. So adopt this approach, adopt this model, and put the meat on the bones of the same skeleton. Jesus gave us this to work, and I guarantee you will not be disappointed. That brings us to the end of module number 5, and next is module number 6, and we're going to go into how exactly you pray the prayer of faith. We're going to go into some great detail. You're really going to enjoy that one. For your homework, what I'd like you to do is read how Jesus prayed for you in John 17. Do that before you go to module number 6. Okay? I'll see you there.